Okay, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to find your place there, Hebrews chapter number 10. And last week we started on a little bit of a study. We were looking at the purpose of the church, what the church is, I hate to use this term, but what the church's job is, what the church's purpose is, why it is we come to church. And I pointed out last week that if we don't have a right perspective of why the church meets and what the church is, then it'll either fall into two different categories, which ultimately is one. We won't take it seriously and we'll think that we don't need it, or we will start making the wrong things our focus and our priority. We'll start meeting together for the wrong reasons and rallying behind the wrong causes. And so we can find in the scripture that really the church has three main purposes, three main goals that everything else is going to revolve around. And does anyone remember what those three things is that I brought out last week? You didn't know it was going to be on the test, did you? Does anyone remember the one that we looked at last week?
You just won't think that well.
A sweet test.
Too much ham, too much sweets, and all that stuff through this week, right?
They're asking the purpose of church, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of God.
Okay. Last week the one we looked at was to glorify and to worship God. So there you go. You reminded them, and you weren't even here last week. So that's good. Okay. So our first purpose as a church is to glorify and to worship God. Those who were here last week, do you remember what I said the definitions of glorify and worship were? Big test this week, right? Okay, so to glorify is to put him at the forefront, to shine the spotlight on him, right? Because we talked about glory and the associations between light and glory. And so to glorify God is to shine the spotlight on him, to put the focus on him, to draw people's attention to him and not to ourselves, right? So to glorify God, and what did we say that worship was? We defined the term last week. Okay. Worship is made up of two words, worship. So it's the quality of having value, right? And so whenever we worship God, we are ascribing value to God. We are showing his worth, his value to us. And we went over many different ways that we can show his worth and his value. Just by taking our time to come out to church is an act of worship, because we're saying he's worth our time. Going to him in prayer is saying that he is worthy of our devotion and that he is worthy of our trust. That we are going to him, petitioning him, because we know that he can do something about it. That's ascribing value to him. Whenever we sing praises unto him, we are doing like the angels, and we are saying he is worthy. And so we're saying his worth. When we tell people about him, he's worth talking about, and he is worth knowing. And so we're ascribing value to him. He is worthy. And so these are all acts of worship. It's not some sort of a pious ritual. It's not falling down on our faces. It's not going through different acts and whatnot. Because if you use the term worship, a lot of times it has almost this mystical idea along with it. And you're just like, well, how do you worship? Do you know if you really worshiped? Well, the question really is, have I shown that he is worth something to me, that he is of utmost value and importance to me, that I am ascribing value to him higher than other things? And so we could even go to an extension on that one and look at what idolatry is. Idolatry is the opposite of worship, and that's ascribing value to something else as being greater than God. And so if there's something that we ascribe higher value to than what we do to God, then that is idolatry. If we are praying to somebody besides God, because God alone is worthy of our prayers and our dependence, if we're praying to someone else, we are worshiping them, and we are creating idols, right? If we're allowing other things to come between us and God, we're saying it is worth more than what God is. We are worshiping it. We are in idolatry, right? And so that's just a little bit of a side note there. And so our first goal, our first priority, our first purpose as a church is to glorify and to worship God. We are shining the spotlight on him. And I brought out the verse, I believe, last week, that if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men to him. And so, of course, he was lifted up on the cross. But also, if we lift him up, if we shine the spotlight on him, if we point the attention to him, he will draw others. If we point the attention to ourselves, we're going to do nothing. If we point attention to our church, or we point attention to our good works, or if we point attention to anything else besides Christ, then we are going to be ineffective at best. And so anyway, we need to be shining light on him, and we need to be showing his worth and his value. And honestly, I think in Christianity today, there is very little worship going on because they see God as being a small God, as being not of much value to their lives, that he is just a small part. They'll give a little bit of time here. They'll give a little bit of lip service, but their lives don't actually ascribe value to him. If we look back through the book of Acts, if we look through much of the New Testament, the people were showing that Jesus indeed was worthy. And because of that, people, it was shining light, it was glorifying God, right? But it was worshiping him, and it was drawing people to God. And you see how it all works together? And so we need to show him being worthy, of being valuable, of being of so great a value that other people want in on it. Have you ever noticed that whenever you find something that is a good deal, you tell other people about it, and they want to get in on it?
Yeah.
If someone's trying to sell you something... And by the way, before I say anything more to this, we're not trying to sell Jesus, okay? We're not going to resort to salesmanship and that kind of thing. But if anyone tries to sell you something, they want you to see it as being worth something. And they're going to try to ascribe value to it. They're going to try to get your focus on it, right? And so if we are going to draw anyone to Christ, if we are going to evangelize, if we're going to witness to anyone, then our lives must show that Jesus is indeed valuable, that he is worth serving, that he is worth trusting, that he is something that they need, right? And if we can do that, then people are going to come to him. See how that works?
Yeah.
And so as a church, our purpose is first and foremost to glorify and to worship him. Because all things throughout all of creation, that is its main purpose. All other purposes fall under this, but our main, our first and foremost purpose is to glorify and to worship God. All right? So then our other two purposes that we brought out last week and that we're going to look at more in depth today and next week, is to edify the believers. You remember that? So glorify God, edify the believers. And the third one was to reach the lost, to evangelize the lost. So glorify God, edify the believers, evangelize the lost. And that is the purpose of the church. If we start getting into other things and making them the core purpose, the core focus of the church, we have got out in left field. We have lost, or we have left our first love, right? We have lost our purpose. And there are many things that we use throughout our day-to-day lives that have specific purposes, right? Have you ever used things that for something other than their purpose? Plenty of times, right? How many times have you used a pair of pliers as a hammer? That's not its purpose, right? And so anyway, oftentimes we will engage in things as a church outside of what the church's purpose is. And we looked last week at several of those, at politics, at trying to be the moral police of the world, at trying to make the church first and foremost a charitable organization, or trying to make it first and foremost into societal reformation, all these different things. Those are not the main purpose of the church. The main purpose of the church, glorify God, edify the believers, and to evangelize the lost. Okay? If we just put a very simple mission statement for the church, that is our goal. That's what we want to do as a church, is to glorify God first and foremost, edify the believers, evangelize the lost. Okay? And I believe if our first goal, first and foremost, is to glorify and to worship God, the other two fall into place, okay? And if we, we have to also be careful to be balanced. In all things, I believe we need to be balanced, okay? And what I mean by this is a church can become so inward-focused that it's all about edifying the believers that we're not evangelizing lost. And if we're not evangelizing the lost, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission, and we're not glorifying God, right? Or we can be totally focused on evangelizing the lost and not focused on edifying the believers. And with that, we are skipping out on discipleship. We're skipping out on the health of the body. And still, I believe that doesn't glorify God. But I don't believe that we can glorify God without edifying the believers and evangelizing the lost. Those come in place whenever we are first and foremost shining light on Him, focusing on Him, and ascribing value to Him. Does all that make sense? So just to put it very, very simple, we have an upward focus, an inward focus, and an outward focus. Does that make sense? They all three go together, and we could consider it almost as a triangle. And if you do without one of those, the other two fall apart. Okay? We're incomplete. So that is the purpose of the church. That completes the church. And so today what we're going to be looking at is the purpose of the church in edification of believers. Before we go any further, does anyone have a definition or an idea of what it means to edify?
Lift up.
Okay. Encourage, lift up, okay. That is a portion of edification. But we'll see as we look through this. To edify means to build up, okay? To build up. And in order to build up, yes, there's definitely lifting up and encouraging. But it is to build up, to strengthen, to reinforce, okay? If you're edifying something, you're strengthening it, you're building it up, you're reinforcing it, right? And so that is the job of the church within the body of believers, is that we build up, we edify, we reinforce one another. Now, just a reminder, last week we said that the church is not the building, but it's the body. It's the group of believers. We are all members one of another. We are the body of Christ, and He is the head, right? And so we are going to be looking at things in which we work together in order to strengthen, to build up, to encourage one another within this body. All right? So anyway, into Hebrews chapter number 10. Before I read this, I will say I'm probably going a different direction than this is normally presented, okay? Because some of you will hear this and you'll get your antennas up right away, or you get yourself maybe a little bit on the lookout right away just because of how this verse is sometimes used. But Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. Now we'll go ahead and read 23 as well. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." So we're already focusing on Christ, right? Even in the profession of our faith, we can hold it without wavering because Christ is faithful. But anyway, that's just a side note. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so a lot of times we just hear verse number 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and it's preached, don't lay out a church, right? And it's like beating people over the head that you're a sinner and you're no good if you're not in church. And so it's like compelling church attendance just through this verse. We've all heard it that way, right? But we find that that's not the heart and that's not the context of this passage. This isn't what he's trying to say here. But what we do see here is an encouragement, because there was a risk of people falling away. This is written specifically to the Jews. It's written to the Hebrew people. And so many of the Jews were falling under persecution. They had so much outside pressure, and there was the chance that they would begin following Christ. And because of the persecution, because of all the things that was coming after them, that they would turn away from the faith, that they would abandon it, okay? And so there was a very real threat, and because of this threat, because not only society, but also Satan himself wanted to see the church fail, wanted to see Christians fall away from the faith, wanted to see the lost stop short of a believing faith, okay? There were all of these different things coming against those people at that time. And let me say, there's still all those things coming against people today. Okay? And so this is written to encourage them, saying that they need one another for strength. Okay? And so rather than this just being something to beat someone over the head with, saying if you don't come to church, then you're no good for nothing and you're lazy, it's instead saying church is so important because there is an enemy, there is an adversary, there is that chance that you'll be pulled away, drawn away, because alone we are weak. We are easy targets. Another place the scripture says that we have an adversary, the devil, who roameth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I brought this out in the past, but who is it that the lion usually gets? The weakest ones and the ones that are off by themselves, right? And so some of you come from areas where there actually are lions and large predators and stuff, and if there is a herd of animals, the lion is going to be picking off the one that's falling away from the rest of the group, the one that's by itself, lagging behind, the one that's old or weak or young, feeble in some way. And that idea carries over to the church as well. And so as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, 24 says, let us consider one another. That's an outward look. That's looking at one another within the church. This is considering the body of Christ, right? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, in our modern day vocabulary, provoke is usually a negative, right? Mm-hmm. If you provoke someone, it's like trying to cause a fight, trying to make someone mad. You are provoking them, right? Mm-hmm. But to provoke is to try to encourage someone to do something. If you're provoking someone to a fight, you're encouraging them to fight. But it also has a positive implication as well. And so what it says here is we're considering one another to provoke, or we could just use the word to encourage, right? We could substitute those words out, to encourage one another to love and to good works. And so he says here that there is the chance, there is an enemy, there is an adversary, there is a tendency maybe for people to drift away, for people to succumb to the pressures, to the persecutions, to the lies that Satan will tell them. There's that tendency to fall away. And so because of that, we need to consider one another, and we need to encourage one another. This is part of the edifying, the building up. Encourage one another to love and to good works, right? And so verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So to assemble together, that's what we're doing this morning. We're assembling ourselves together because why? We need to edify one another. We need to gain strength. And so we come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So apparently at that time, there were some that were falling away, some that were forsaking. And by the way, this doesn't mean I have to work this morning so I can't be at church. This means, nah, I just don't think I'll go. I'm okay without them. I'm strong enough. I don't need to go out and receive strength at church. And the people at church, they can do okay without me because this is a two-way thing, right? Not only do we need the church, but the church needs us. Does that make sense? Because each of us get a valuable part from the church, and we give a valuable part to the church, whether you think you do or not. And so anyway, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and that word exhorting, once again, that's encouraging, to exhort, to lift up, to encourage, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so this idea is the longer it goes, the more important this is going to become. And so we've talked much over the past couple of years of how we can see things drawing to a close. We can see the day approaching. We look at the world and we say it can't last much longer. The Lord's going to come back before too long, right? The day is approaching. And so he says the longer it goes, the more necessary it's going to be for believers to gather together, to draw strength from one another, to build one another up, because the adversary is going to become stronger. He's going to be more determined. The Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. There's a big list of things that would go on there. It talks about how evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. that there will be a great falling away. So why is it more and more important for people, for the believers, for the body, for the church, to edify one another? Because we're going to need it. And it's going to go both ways. We're going to need it. And so we need, as a church, to realize this, that this edification is not about going to church because it is something that we are commanded to do or that we're required to do. But instead, we look at it and say, this is something that I need to do for me and also for the other believers as well. We draw strength from one another. Now, I'll say as a side note, and I believe I've said this before, that one of the first things whenever you get discouraged or you get down or you get weak, the first thing that you'll end up doing is want to isolate. You ever realize that? You start getting a little bit down, you start getting a little bit discouraged. It's like, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like being around people. And what's happening is you're getting drawn aside by yourself. You're getting unhooked from where you draw your strength and your power from, right? Because you can be by yourself. Satan has your ear unhindered whatsoever, and he'll be there whispering, and he will be lying to you, and he will be telling you how awful and how horrible you are, and how you don't matter, and how God doesn't love you, and he doesn't care, and the church down there has nothing that they can benefit from you. Isn't that what happens, or is that just me?
No, that's
the truth. Okay?
Yeah.
And so we need one another for strength, for edification, right? And so, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see this purpose of the church. It is us caring for one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, building up one another, strengthening one another. And it's something that we all need. Okay? And so anyway, just along the same line, if you'll turn over to Romans. Romans 10. I just want to read a few verses to back up this idea that edification is one of the main purposes of the church. Romans 14, verse number 19. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. So this is Paul writing to the church at Rome. And he says, if you want to know what's good for you, if you want to know what's best, if you want to know what your purpose is, he says, follow after the things which make for peace, and wherewith you may edify one another. Because honestly, in this world, we find plenty of things to get beat and battered and fight about, and for division and for all of the problems in the world. That's not the purpose of the church, for us to fight and for us to bicker and for us to have division and all those things. But it says to seek for the things, verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace and wherewith one may edify another. Strengthen one another. Build up one another. And the whole context of chapter number 14 is that they were picking out things where they differed in belief on, and the eating of the meats offered to idols and things like that. And he said, quit looking for things to fight over. Look for things that you can make peace and that you can build and strengthen one another up with. Okay? If you turn over just a page there to chapter 15, verse number 2, it says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Okay? If we turn over to 1 Corinthians, once again, this is a letter to a church, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verse number 12. It says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we talked through this not too long ago. This was the chapter on spiritual gifts. And they were seeking spiritual gifts to build up themselves. They were seeking things that would lift themselves up, that would show themselves glorious, right? Glorify self. And he said, instead of doing that, he says, use your spiritual gifts and seek your spiritual gifts that you may edify one another. Skip on down to verse number 26 there. And it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification and to edifying. Right? And we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 19, Paul says, we do all things for your edifying. Paul says, my purpose, the reason why I do what I do, the reason for my ministry, what I've made my life about, he says, I do all things to edify the believers, right? And so anyway, we see that the main purpose of the church is the edification of the church, of the body, of the believers. And so edifying means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. And so I just want to look real quick here at six ways that we edify one another. Okay? Before I get into these six, another pop quiz. Okay? How do we go about building up one another? How do we go about strengthening one another? What are things as members of the body that we can do to strengthen one another, to strengthen the body? I've got my list of six. I already told you that, but I want to know what you all say. Prayer? Yeah. What is it? Praying together. And Mary said as an example one to another. Yeah. Okay, so just the care for one another. It's nice to know that people have your back, right? Yeah. I was just thinking of a story that Kev's told oftentimes of him and his brother whenever they were kids. His brother would always go around, pick fights, and then have Kev to fight him, right? Yeah. He knew that Kev had his back, and so he was a lot stronger because Kev was behind him, right? So for us as a church, if we know we have other people that have our back, we're a little bit stronger. We're a little more bolder, right? That may not be the best example because he wasn't doing right. But anyway, that is just a thought that came to my mind. Okay, to giving, to support one another, to support the work of God. Yeah, after you go past a certain point, it becomes enabling, right? Okay, so ways we edify one another. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at supporting one another, even support financially. Example, Mary said. Okay, so instruction, the word of God. There you go. What were you saying, Peter?
I was saying fellowship, like yesterday Christmas was great, so if there was no one to invite I and Mary, maybe we should have been isolated somewhere, mm-hmm. thinking of far away God. So,
yeah. See, I'm trying to stimulate thought here a little bit.
To worship together,
yeah. Yeah, see, as we're worshiping together, it does build us up. It does encourage us. It strengthens us because we are ascribing value to God, and that rubs off, right? Even like we had Wednesday night as we started talking about things that we had to praise God for. We were shining the light on Him. We were glorifying Him. We were worshiping Him. And as we hear what God is doing in other people's lives, we're encouraged that He'll also work in our lives. And we're reminded of the things that He's already done in our lives, right? And so we are drawing strength from one another, right? We're building one another up. Okay, so my list of six things here. I've got several verses listed. I don't know how many of them will actually go through. I just like to, if I have a point, I want it backed up in Scripture, okay? So anyway, we edify one another by instruction, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, And so all of those things that are listed there, those are ministries of instruction, right? Those are people who are pouring into the body the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, right? And so we receive strength first and foremost by this. The Bible tells us as pastors that the job of a pastor is to feed the flock of God, which he has made you overseers of, right? And so if we are feeding, this is what we feed. This is the meal, the Word of God. And so whenever we are feeding, we are giving strength. Isn't that the main purpose of food? See, we thought it was for pleasure, didn't we? We eat for pleasure. We eat for strength. We eat for energy. We eat for purpose, right? Or we eat on purpose for that. And so anyway, we come together as a church to focus on the Word of God, to learn from the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, right? Now, I've heard many people say, I can study the Bible by myself. I don't need the church. And there's even a meme that goes around online that's proof itself that you don't actually study the Bible, because the Bible says that you need the church. So if you say, I can study at home, I don't need the church, evidence that you don't study at home, right? And for the most part, people have busy lives. They have many things they go about every day, so many things taking their time that, yes, we could study the Bible at home. We could search it out ourselves, but do we? Oftentimes not. There's so many other things to do, so many things that we get distracted in. And so we come to church to have a focus on the Word of God, to hear it taught. Not only that, but we need someone outside of our own head a lot of times to explain and to teach us. Because even myself as a pastor, now my job is to work in the Scripture, to study it out, to prepare the meals, so to speak, so that whenever we come together, I have something to feed you, right? But even myself, I need to fish outside of my own barrel, so to speak. And so I'm reading, I'm listening to sermons, I'm listening to podcasts, I'm listening to what other people are saying as well, because I need fed too. And so we need to come to church to be fed. We need to come to church for that instruction, for learning. And everyone has different things that we can learn from, that we can teach from and everything. I appreciated Kev on Wednesday night, the message that he brought out during our Christmas service. And that's a blessing to me because it's someone besides me teaching, right? It's someone that I can sit down and listen to, right? And we can instruct one another. We can build up one another. We can edify one another. A couple more passages there. I won't look at all of them, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is an important one. And this is Christ's words on it. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is often referred to as the Great Commission, right? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Oftentimes we get hung up on that one. That's the evangelizing part. That'll be next week. But what does it say in verse 20? "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So you go out and evangelize them. They become part of the body. And then they need to be edified. Edified how? Through instruction. That's discipleship. And where's discipleship usually done? At church. We come together and we receive instruction out of the Word of God. And so this is a great part of the Great Commission. He doesn't tell them just to go out and win souls. But he says whenever those people get saved, they need to be instructed. Because they're just getting, salvation is just the entryway. And yes, if a person gets saved, they're going to heaven. But oh, they're going to miss out on so much if they don't actually learn about God and learn about His Word and the things that He has for us and the way that He works in our lives and through our lives. If we don't learn that, we are missing out on so much of the Christian experience. And so anyway, we edify one another through instruction. And so instruction is done at the church. Once again, that doesn't discount our individual time in the Word of God. I believe all of us should be in the Word of God throughout the week. We should be looking at it for ourselves. It doesn't mean that you can't understand the Bible on your own. We just looked at that a couple weeks ago, right? of how we can understand the Bible and how God wants us to understand it. But it adds so much to it to come together and to discuss it and to teach it and to learn from it as a church. The second thing we find here, we edify by accountability. And this is the one that we don't like. Okay? This is the one that we don't like. But we edify by accountability. This isn't just an encouraging thing, but to strengthen, to edify, to build up, also requires a little bit of a cleansing process. Maybe a little chastisement. I don't know. No. We need accountability. We can look at the church at Corinth that we've been studying on Wednesday night for I don't know how long now. Is that much of this was written to the church at Corinth because there were problems at the church and Paul loved them too much to let them get sidetracked, to let them go off the rails. And for us as Christians, and by the way, I'm just pointing to the entirety of the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians for that one. But anyway, for us as Christians, we need people who love us and that are looking out for us to hold us accountable. Because there are so many temptations, there are so many dangers in this world, and if we are going through it by ourselves, if we don't have the body of believers helping us in that, it is so easy for us to be picked off and devoured, right? And so there are times and there's tendencies for us to go through, I guess I could say seasons. Seasons of difficulty, seasons of discouragement, seasons of temptation, and it is very easy for us to be led astray, right? And so if we have a body of believers, if we have the church edifying one another, looking out for one another in love, it holds us accountable. Now, I want to say, whenever we talk about accountability, people get a little nervous with this because it's this idea of calling someone out or of, as Kev said, their chastisement. That's not necessarily what we're talking about here. It's just a matter of loving one another enough to look out for one another. And it should always be done in love. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you are going to call out someone's sin, if you are going to be holding someone accountable, you better make sure that first and foremost, you have a relationship with that person and you love that person. Because if you are going and trying to correct or trying to hold someone accountable, and you're doing it with the wrong spirit, that's sin itself. If I'm just going and picking out Peter's faults and telling him, Peter, you need to get this right, and you need to get this right, and you need to get this. No. Bible, even there a moment ago, it says to provoke one another to love and to good works, right? You're encouraging them, and you need to do it patiently. We can look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. You can turn there if you want, or I'm just going to reference it there. I'm not going to turn to it. But Galatians chapter 2 and 11, this is whenever Paul is telling the church at, or the Galatian church there, that whenever he was at Antioch, Peter came down from Jerusalem. Y'all remember that occasion? And Peter was there. He was enjoying himself. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He was there as a part of the church until some Jews came down from the church at Jerusalem. And it says that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. The word that's used there is dissembled. He stirred up trouble. And so even so much that Barnabas was carried away with him. And in chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That makes us a bit uncomfortable, right? But this is a matter of accountability. And we find later on, Peter is writing and he references Paul. And he has the utmost respect for Paul. Why? Because Paul did this out of a place of love and a desire to see Peter and the people at church growing in a healthy direction. Right? And so we find that we edify one another by accountability. Just in this idea of building up, of strengthening. If you're actually building something, if you're actually constructing something, you have to be careful of what you allow into that construction. If you take and you use the wrong materials, it's going to cause it to be weak, right? And so this is part of edifying, part of building up is whenever we find places that's going to cause problems and that's going to destroy or cause weaknesses, out of love and out of patience, we deal with one another. We encourage one another. And this isn't the Bible tells us, judge not. We remember that passage, right? Well, it's most taken out of context of any verse in the Bible, I think. But that idea of judge not means not to be condemning one another. Yes, we discern, but we don't condemn. And so whenever we think about this with accountability, I'm not coming to Peter and saying, you are a worthless sinner, I'm condemning him. That's not what we're doing.
The Bible does say, judge ye righteous judgment.
Judge righteous judgment, yes. And so whenever we think about this idea of of accountability, it's us coming to one another and saying, hey, I'm concerned about this. Right? I love you. If there's something wrong, is there something going on? I don't like the direction you're going in. I don't think it's quite right. And encouraging you in the right direction. Holding accountable, but doing it in love. Does that make sense? Because we are a body. We are a family. And we should love one another. Care for one another. And if you don't have that love in your heart for the person that you're planning to confront, keep your mouth shut. Does that make sense? If you don't have that love in your heart for that person, you have no business confronting them. Okay. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul is asking the Galatians, he says, you did run well. Who hath hindered you? And that verse is stuck in my mind for so long. But he says, you were running well, you were doing good. Who hath hindered you? This is the idea, once again, of accountability. He says, you're going astray. You're not running as you once did. What's wrong? What's hindered you? What's kept you from going the right way? Because he's wanting to get them on the right track. If you just consider all of the New Testament, all of the letters that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, almost all, okay? What was the purpose? Accountability. He's saying, I'm seeing you go out in the weeds in this area or that area. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong there. And he holds them accountable. You look at what I was saying there in the church at Corinth. Whenever there was sin in the church, Paul says, this is going to be a disease that causes problems in the body. It needs to be taken care of. Accountability, right? Okay, the third thing that we look at here. Encouragement. Another by encouragement. The church should be a place of encouragement. I think oftentimes churches become a place where we concentrate so much on sin, and we should concentrate on sin to an extent, but we become so focused on the evils of the world and the bad of the world that we kind of pull down instead of building up. And sometimes it's not as encouraging as it should be. Sometimes I'm not as encouraging as I'd like to be. I don't think that's my spiritual gift. I may not necessarily be the best encourager. But anyway, encouraging. Look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11, it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The idea of comforting, that's encouraging, right? Skip on down to verse number 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren. So he's encouraging them there. To exhort is to encourage, right? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's the accountability thing, right? Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. So that's encouraging those who are troubled, right? Support the weak. And be patient toward all men. Being patient. So we see encouragement. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2, he says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. I believe that was one of the things that you all mentioned a while ago in edifying. It is help those who are struggling. Pick up others' burdens, whether it's financial, whether it's maybe psychological, emotional, physical, whatever. We bear one another's burdens. This is a place where we know that we can lean on one another. That idea of bearing, that's carrying. We help each other carry the weight. After Christmas, we have a little extra weight to carry. Right?
You won't. I
won't. Oh, you're surfing and squats and all that thing. That's just joking. There, you figure out how to do it and then tell me, right? Okay, so encouragement. The fourth thing, involvement or engagement. The church gives us a place to serve, right? The Bible tells us that God has given us spiritual gifts. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn back there and look at it again if you'd like. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so this is using, once again, the illustration of the body and of all parts, all of the believers making up different parts of the body. And we know that every part of the body has a different purpose, right? And so for us, whenever we come together, the Holy Spirit has supplied us with the gifts that we need and the abilities that we need to come together, and it complements one another. Everyone has different abilities. Everybody has something different they can do. Not everyone's going to be able to stand and preach and teach. Not everyone's going to be able to sing. Not everyone's going to be as bold or personable to go out and witness. Not everyone's going to be able to do everything. But everyone has different talents and gifts and abilities, and we all come together, and the church gives us a place through which we can exercise those gifts and where we can use those gifts and where those gifts complement one another to make up one body. Right? We see that idea again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Down about verse number 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So there we see that the Holy Spirit is giving men different gifts, talents, abilities, right? According as the Spirit determines, as the Spirit desires. Verse 12, says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And then it goes down through the idea of each of them having different abilities and not being jealous, I guess we could say, of the abilities that we don't have. Because God has dealt to every man as he will, according to his will, so that we can come together and benefit one another. It's mutually beneficial, right? So that all can profit with all. And so it gives us place and opportunity to use our spiritual gifts and to edify, to build up one another. And so the fifth thing that we looked at here that was mentioned several times is prayer. And I think this is extremely overlooked, extremely neglected, because we don't realize the power that there is in prayer, the great resource that we've been given in prayer, but we pray for one another. You look at Romans chapter number 15, just back a few pages there, in verse number 30. It says, Now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so that word beseech, he says, I'm begging you to pray for me. And it amazes me as I was studying this out and just looking in the idea of prayer, how often the Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you, please pray for me. He starts out almost every one of his letters with, I'm praying for you. I'm thanking God for you in my prayers. And he's talking about how he prays for them. And he closes many of his prayers by saying, please be praying for me. Pray for the ministry. Pray for those who are laboring with me. And so there's this idea of, I'm praying for you, but I also need your prayers. We even look at Jesus Christ as he was on this earth, how he constantly prayed. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for Peter because Satan had desired him that he may be sifted as wheat. But he says, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen the brother. Remember that? Jesus says, I have prayed for you. You see all that? And so there's this idea, if we're bearing one another's burdens, part of it is in prayer. We're praying for one another. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it means it accomplishes a lot. And so we should be praying for one another. Whenever there is burdens, whenever there's things troubling us, whenever there is needs in our lives, we should be able to come to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I'm struggling with this. This is a problem I'm having. This is what I'm going through. Help me pray about this. Right? And it doesn't necessarily have to be the troubles and trials. It can be, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm trying to discern the Lord's will. I'm trying to decide what he would have me to do. Help me pray about this. Right? And so we see all the way through the New Testament that prayer is a huge part of it. And it seems as if we kind of discount it. Even in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, we find that Peter had been in prison and there was a prayer meeting going on. The church gathered together and they are praying for Peter while Peter's in prison. Many of the people had been killed at that time. There were no problems with persecution and with imprisonment, with all these punishments and things. And so they gathered together praying that God would spare Peter's life. And then whenever God sent an angel, delivered Peter out of the prison, he came to the door of the prayer meeting where they were praying for him, knocked on the door, and they didn't believe it was him. And when they finally heard his voice and they realized it was him, they said, oh, it's his ghost. He got killed. There's an example of how God even answers prayer that we don't believe he'll answer, okay? Because whenever God answered that prayer, they still didn't believe it, right? But they were praying for Peter, and God worked a great work there. So we pray for one another. That's how we edify, how we build up one another. And the sixth and last thing that I've written down here is the idea of community. We edify, we build up one another through community, through family. And this is something that several of you hinted at as we were discussing ways of edifying. Through community. This is a family that we can come to. We go out in the world all throughout the week. We get beat up. Yes, we can have friends out in the world. We can have friends at work and friends at different places. We can have family that are not Christians and different things. But ultimately, those are not going to edify us. They're not going to encourage us. They're not going to help us in our walk with God. We need fellow brothers and sisters. We need believers that are also going the same direction, that are joining in the same cause, the same purpose, to come together and see that there are other people that are still in this fight. Several weeks ago, we looked at Elijah whenever he got discouraged, when he got depressed. And he went out, he spent time in a cave, he isolated himself from everyone else. You remember that? And he says, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. And one of the ways that the Lord encouraged him was by telling him that there is 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. He says, you're not alone. There is a community, there is a fellowship, there is a family there of other people that are doing the same thing that you are. Because honestly, if we didn't have the church, if we didn't have this group to come and get out of the world, and you just went through your day-to-day lives, you would feel like you were the only one, right? Could you imagine your life if you were just without church, without a family, just going to work every day, being around lost people, being around all different religions and groups and whatnot, hearing the stuff of the world, watching the stuff of the world on television and all these different things, you're going to think, we're the only one serving God. We're the only one seeking after him, and it's not going to be too long before you get weaker and weaker. You need the community. Does that make sense? Okay, so that kind of can be backed up with our verse that we started with in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. You need the church as well as the church needs you. Not speaking of the church as the building. The church as the people here. We need each other because we draw strength from one another and we give strength to one another. So, any questions or comments or...
Mm-hmm. I said, if you have to try to do evangelism, mm-hmm. that even when you are in Christ, mm-hmm. you want people to come to Christ mm-hmm. to enjoy what you are enjoying.
Mm-hmm.
For example, you are talking about praying for each other.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important.
Mm-hmm.
Because the outsider, they look at us different.
Mm-hmm.
As a Christian, I remember when I was born in the church, but I wasn't, I don't think I was a Christian then, you know,
mm-hmm.
and then we just go to church. For what you were just saying today, that church is what, we do three things.
Mm-hmm.
We come to church to glorify God
mm-hmm.
for who he is,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then we have to come to church for us to edify one another,
mm-hmm.
to encourage one another physically, spiritually,
mm-hmm.
emotionally, and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And then to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very important.
Yep.
And then when you look at it, you have different strengths. Like mm-hmm. me, well, any church I go,
mm-hmm.
I just see myself. People will be coming
mm-hmm.
because I remember in those days
mm-hmm.
we have to every Wednesday we have mm-hmm. to go out there
mm-hmm.
and I have this minister said before you go out you have to pray
mm-hmm.
that I want to win soul
mm-hmm.
you know it has been part of me and I'm not saying to you to
mm-hmm.
you know I'm just saying that that's one of those things we are mm-hmm. not doing anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We are not doing this. We are not evangelized
mm-hmm.
because of many things.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. And so that's going to be our focus next week, the third purpose and evangelization. So
okay.
That'll be next week. We'll be looking at that.
So how do you do?
How do we do it?
Yeah.
Come next week. Come next week.
Okay.
We'll look at that next
week. Are we going out? Are we going out?
Not next week. But like I said, I want to teach on evangelization, what it is, and the purpose that it has in the church.
Okay. You have to teach it first.
I'm teaching
it. While we do the practical.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Just as she was speaking there, another verse come to mind that I had intended to write down and didn't. But the Bible says in another place that the lost would know that we are Christians by the love that we have one for another, right? That's cultivated in the church. And that's where it really dovetails in to evangelism, is where we love one another, edify one another, build up one another, glorify God. That better equips us to reach the lost, right? So anyway. Okay, if nothing else, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break and jump right back into Scripture. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings and thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we do thank you for this time in your house, Lord, and this discussion, Lord, and edification, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just help us as a church, Lord, to edify, to build up, to strengthen one another, Lord. And Lord, ultimately help us to bring you honor and glory. Help us to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct our thoughts, guide and direct our words, Lord. Just help us throughout the week, Lord. I know there's many different things going on. People's been busy, tired, and whatnot. But I just pray that you minister to the needs of the people here today. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would apply the word to their lives, to their hearts, and strengthen them, Lord. Be with those who are struggling, those who are having troubles, Lord. I just pray that you would just encourage them and help us, Lord, to bear one another's burdens and encourage one another. And we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.